Well, here we are in what we call the Psalms of Ascent. And it's Psalm 133, which is a very short psalm, three verses. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and for evermore. Well, here's a picture for us to begin with, and I want to ask the question, what words do you think of when you see that picture? What are words that come to your mind? Speak.
Love.
Love, yep.
Peace,
good. Comforts. Contentment. Yes, very good. I didn't tell Wendy, but that's the best one. That's all right, yeah. Can I just call Dupe forward this morning? Here's Dupe. Here is your ACTS certificate, Dupe. As you weren't with us last week, we gave out lots of ACTS certificates. And so Dupe was one who was on the course this year. Really pleased to have had you. And here it is. Thank you very much. You've done very well, and it's been so good to have you as part of the course. Thank you very much. Thank you. I wonder, as we read that psalm, whether you were struck by the description of verse 2, which talks about the weaned child. I've tried to depict this in the photograph. So it's a very short psalm, so I just want us to spend some quality time looking at the words, particularly in verse 1 of this psalm. Now, we're told that it's a psalm of David. And I wonder when he wrote it. Well, I know when he didn't write it, because there were two disastrous times in King David's life. Let me remind you of them. And neither of these disastrous times fit this psalm. The first one was the Bathsheba incident, when David, as the king, looked out from his balcony and saw a beautiful woman. He lusted after her. He wanted her. He took her. They had sex and a child was conceived. At that point, he wouldn't have known whether the child was conceived, but he then called her husband back from warfare in order for him to sleep with his wife, but he wouldn't because his fellow soldiers were fighting, and eventually had to have her husband Uriah put to death. Such arrogance in the king, who felt that he had power to do anything he wanted. This was not the time he wrote that psalm, because he said, "My heart is not proud." And on a second occasion is when he took a census of the people. And this is in 2 Samuel 21. And his army officer, Joab, said to him, "David," or King David, "don't make the census. I mean, why should David not count the people?" Well, I suppose he was counting the people as a form of pride to see just how large his army was. And afterwards he recognized that he had acted wrongly. This was not the time when he wrote this psalm. This psalm says that David was not proud and he was not arrogant. We actually don't know when he wrote the psalm. What I find comfort is that in these disastrous times in David's life, where there were huge sins, actually, he was able to move on to another place. He was able to get to a place where he knew God had come to him afresh, and he was going to be remade in the Lord. Perhaps the word that Lindsay has just shared with us fits that well. We don't know when he wrote it, but it was certainly a point in his life where he had huge contentment like a weaned child. And so this psalm invites us to ask the question, how can we discover such contentment without that sort of inner conflict when we are sort of caught up with things that are not helpful to us? Well, verse 1 mentions three things which will be of help to us. Here are the words on the screen. My heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I do not concern myself with great matters or with things too wonderful for me. So I want us to think about those three things this morning. Never lose sight of the fact that the main reason that you're here, or my main reason to be here, is not to be a great preacher or not to lead a church. It's character. That's the main reason that we're here. So that eventually when we face the Lord, there'll be something of the image of Jesus that has come into our lives as a result of knowing him and of his working in our life. All the service is a good byproduct. And if our character is good, our service will be even better. But character is the number one. And we see in this psalm something about character development. So first of all, it says, my heart is not proud. Literally, he has not lifted up his heart. That's what the Hebrew means. But underlying it is a heart that is not proud before God. Now, this same expression that's used in this psalm is used in other places, of course, in the Old Testament. And I want to mention a couple of them. One is King Hezekiah. And he had to deal with his own pride. Basically, King Hezekiah was a good king. There were only 5 good kings in Judah. No good kings in Israel. And although he was a good king, there was at one point in his life where he grew proud. He started to be very pleased with the achievements in his life. And he was pulled up short for this. And so we're told in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26, then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. So a good king, but a good king who started to be proud of himself. But a word came and he understood his place, and so he quickly repented. He humbled himself before God, and therefore God did not bring curse, but brought more blessing. That was Hezekiah. There was a less sensible king, the king of Tyre, in Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. And we have this story of the king of Tyre who actually believed that he was some sort of god. He thought that he'd just moved on from his humanity into some sort of divine being. And he did not repent, actually. And so then the king of Tyre fell into great difficulties. Actually, this chapter, Ezekiel 28, if you read through the verses, it's one of the places in the Old Testament where we think we see a picture of the devil. It's not conclusive, but the way it's described speaks of the person that Satan was before his fall. Why did he fall? Because he was proud. And a human king, the king of Tyre, is sort of a picture of what was happening for the evil one. This sort of attitude does not lead to contentment, but it leads to a sort of divided heart. And ultimately to self-destruction. So be careful. Be careful. One of the great preachers of the past was a chap called William Sangster. And somebody said to him, as he'd preached a sermon, they said, oh, that was a great sermon. And he said, yes, Satan told me as I walked down the pulpit steps. And then the second phrase of my eyes are not haughty. My eyes are not haughty. Literally, eyes raised too high. What are haughty eyes? Well, haughty is not a word that is used very much, but it's another way of referring to arrogance and pride. And of course, it appears in other parts of the Old Testament as well. And there's one place in particular that we should note. It's in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 to 19. And in those verses, it says, there are seven things that the Lord hates. Seven things that the Lord hates. And one of the seven things is haughty eyes. Now, if God hates haughty eyes, we need to be careful. To be haughty is to be arrogant and proud, and to think of oneself as superior to others, lifting our eyes up and looking down on others. It's not a nice character. If this is how we are thought of by others, we are unlikely to have good relationships. It may be that we feel this way because of our wealth, or our position, or the sort of job that we do, or maybe the culture that we belong to makes us think that we are just cut above the rest. But pride showed itself in more ways than a superior attitude. Pride has many different manifestations. Now, do you know that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? What a great verse that is. It's very clear he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How do you know if you are a proud person? Well, let me give three illustrations. Actually, there could be 103. But let me just give me three illustrations now. The first is when you take offence at little things. You say, how could that person say that to me? Now, if you're being dreadfully abused, that's a different matter. But I'm talking about being offended by a trivial comment. How could they say that to me? Well, quite easy, because that's what life's made of. Happens all the time. But the level of our pride will react in different ways. Well, what about a second one? When you get very upset when you are overlooked, you say, surely they should have realized that I should have been told and been included. Why? Well, you'll give good reasons why, and I can too. But sometimes people don't see any need to do so. But we feel really bad about it. I think when these things happen to us, a good rule of thumb is to wait for other people to make the comments about why you weren't included, rather than you going and saying to somebody else your story and then them making a fuss on the basis that you've made a fuss about it. When we get upset when we are overlooked, the Lord knows all about it. Some of you are thinking, I came to church to be cheered up, Peter, and all this stuff. I tell you, this is the real stuff. This is the real stuff. This is what ultimately delights the Lord. when we can say with David, my heart is not proud and my eyes are not haughty. And what about the third one? You are unwilling to acknowledge that you've done wrong, and you are certainly not going to apologize for it. You may well have done wrong, and so therefore your part is to apologize for it, regardless of what anybody else does. David says, my heart is not proud. What a thing to say. How had God worked in his heart? In fact, it says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. However we understand that. With all of that baggage of sin that he'd committed, there was something in David's heart that knew how to humble himself before the Lord. What about you? And then this third one is a little harder to explain, and I hope I can explain it. I do not concern myself with great matters or with things too wonderful for me. Or I am not occupied with things too great for me. What does this mean? I think it means that you are ready to accept that there are things which need to be left to the Lord. You don't have to know everything, but you're content with what the Lord reveals to you. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, which says, the secret things belong to the Lord. God doesn't share all his knowledge with us. So how does this apply to us? We often want to know how our little story relates to his big story. Or in other words, how we tend to build God's world around us rather than seeing the big picture of God's kingdom and where we fit into it. We can be very me-centered in this generation. And the more me-centered that we are, the smaller our world becomes. Now, do you know that in the New Testament, it mainly talks about us being in Christ, and not Christ being in us. There are a couple of verses which talk about Christ being in us. Very well known one. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But the vast majority of the New Testament, I think 164 times, says about us being in him, in the Lord, in Jesus, in Christ. You see, that's the right way around. It's not about Jesus who has now come to live in me. It's true, hallelujah. But it's somehow that now I have found my way into Christ. And as I've found my way into Christ, I've found my way into the big world of his kingdom. And so my world becomes bigger now because of him. Not his world becomes bigger because of me. Now, I think in the spirit of this psalm, that's what it means here. I am not occupied with things too great for me. But what I am occupied with are the things that he has shown me for me to do for him in his kingdom. I can be occupied with those things because those are his gift for me. He's the important one. We've come into his world. I suppose it's another way of being reminded that we need to humble ourselves. Nearly finished. If we learn humility rather than pride, meekness rather than arrogance, and to not think too highly of ourselves, we'll discover the essence of this psalm. And as verse 3 then says, we'll be able to put our hope and our trust in the Lord. There'll be no conflict within us. We will not have a divided heart. So back to this weaned child again. David says that he is stilled and quieted in his soul, like a weaned child and his mother. Why? Because David has been weaned away. He's weaned himself away from pride and away from an arrogant spirit and replaced it with a contentment in God.